It is indeed a privilege this evening, as it is every opportunity that I have, to stand before this group to proclaim God's Word. The title of our sermon this evening is Two Inescapable Appointments. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is the obvious text for this sermon. I say that from the standpoint that it identifies for us two appointments. You know, most of us live in a world that consists of various appointments. Often we're scurrying around the house, we're getting ready, I'm late. We're kind of like the little rabbit on Alice in Wonderland. I'm late for a very important date. And we have to be here and we have to be there, and we're scurrying back and forth. It's because we have appointments. Often we put these appointments in our calendars or put them on our refrigerator so we can see them, so we know where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be. I got an ad in the paper the other day that kind of went along with this. It was for a denominational group, but it had a calendar on the back, and on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, it had all sorts of appointments, Josh's soccer game, Vicky's recital, this and that, and various times, and Mom goes to the doctor. But on Wednesday, it says, in church. And on Sunday, it said, in church. What an idea. They had it in their calendar already. And our appointments should be that way. We should know that this is an appointment that we want to keep. Some are good about keeping appointments. Others tend to forget them. I have had the people that were supposed to come see me that made appointments that set it up to come see me, and I'm in the office, and I'm ready, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And they don't show up. And you call them and say, is that today? So some tend to forget their appointments, others tend to remember them. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 brings to our attention two appointments set by God for man. We've already read the passage, but I want to break it down into two distinct parts and show how that God has set these appointments up. Number one, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Number two, but after this, the judgment. Often we think about appointments, and sometimes some appointments don't seem to be important enough for us to meet. We need to know that and understand that all of these appointments, these two appointments, will be met by everyone here, and of course even those who do not hear this sermon this evening. So we want to take our allotted time this evening to briefly analyze these two appointments, the ones that are assigned in this passage, the ones which there will be no excusal from, no departure from. First, let us take the first one. It is appointed unto man once to die, unto men once to die. You often hear people say things such as, the only thing sure in life is death and taxes. Well, I know folks that have never paid taxes. I have a brother who makes it it's a source of pride. I don't pay taxes. But one of these days, perhaps, they will decide that he needs to pay his taxes. So we can get a by without some of these appointments that we think are sure things. But this one appointment, the appointment to die, is something that we will all face. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, we see that physical death is the result of the sin of Adam and Eve. In that particular place was where the warning was given by God, the one law which they needed to govern themselves so that they could live according to God, not realizing that God had placed before them the same thing that he gives us today, and that is choice. The passage reads, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Many, when contemplating that particular law that was given to Adam and Eve and the application of that law and reading the story and seeing when they began or when they ate the fruit, that they did not die. And I've had people to comment on that saying, well, that's the Bible doesn't always mean what it says. Well, upon closer examination, we find out that it wasn't the physical body of Adam and Eve that died. but spiritually they died, in that they were separated from God. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is where this thing comes about. As chapter 2 was the warning and the law given, but chapter 3 in Genesis, Satan appears in the form of a serpent. What he does, he appears and he begins to mold the situation to something that he would like it to be. In fact, he misquotes Scripture. He presents a temptation. He says, look at that fruit. Isn't it good to the eye? Don't you think it'll be good for food? What's keeping you? And then he misquotes the Scripture. He presents the temptation, and then sin occurred. When this sin occurred, man's nakedness is realized, because then all of a sudden his eyes are opened. And of course we know that this nakedness is realized because they go off and they try to sew together for themselves aprons out of leaves to cover themselves up. We see that as we continue to read this, that as a result, Satan, or the serpent, is cursed. That man is clothed by God and then expelled from the garden. And we need to understand that the proclamation of God in Genesis 2:17, for in the day that thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die, had surely occurred. Now, let's go forward to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, and we find the first natural death recorded. In other words, the first physical death of natural causes occurring. This was not the first death, because we know that Cain rose up and slew his brother sometime before this, and Adam and Eve had other children following this. But the first natural death is recorded, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And somebody says, well, I guess what God was saying back there in chapter 2 and verse 17 finally came to pass. Well, the physical body had now died. If the Lord does not first return, all shall experience the appointment of death. None are exempt. I used to like that word. I used to dream of that word. When I was in school and we had exams coming up, I would love to know that I was exempt from an exam. Never happened. But I look forward to it nonetheless. But none of us will be exempt from death. This is a promise from God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us how God regards his promises to us in comparison to the way that man regards his promise. You know, man often will give you a promise and say, you know what, I will call you next Thursday. Well, don't hold your breath, because that person may or may not call. We have a dear sister-in-law that will tell you, I'll call you right back. If something's boiling over on the stove, I'll call you right back. Well, we wonder after a day or two if there'd been a fire in the house, because they never called back. But that's not the way God is with his promises. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. And then it goes on to tell us how he is toward us. He is long-suffering toward us, or to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we know, according to James chapter 2 and verse 26, that death, as we define it, is separation of the body and the spirit. So back in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, the proclamation that God made regarding Adam was that which truly came to pass. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Notice in our text that it says, and it is appointed unto man once to die. One time means once and one only. There are those all over the world that put forth the idea of reincarnation. Even silly enough to say that you will come back as some sort of animal, some sort of creature. And people have said, you know, if I come back, I want to be such and such, and I want to be this and that. I've even had people say, I want to come back as a fly so I can sit on the wall and listen to conversations. You stop and look up where how a fly is born, and where it is born, and how it lives its existence. I don't think you'd want to come back. But we don't have to worry about that, because the Bible says that we will once die. So these multiple births and these multiple deaths are untrue. And so as we look at this life and we realize that we're getting older, in fact, I think Alice commented this morning that getting older sure beats dying. Or if you don't get older, you will die. The truth of the matter is we all continue to get older. And the truth of the matter is that if the Lord does not first return, we will all experience death. I want to take the remainder of the time that we have this evening to discuss the latter part of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. But after this, the judgment. There have been all sorts of things taught by people regarding the judgment, even to the point of some proclaiming that the judgment occurs as soon as you die, and then you go on to your final reward. And then people say, well, you know, your grandmother's up there in heaven looking at you. That was a threat to us kids when we were small. My grandfather died when I was 10 years old, and until I was 11, I walked the chalk line. Then I figured out granddaddy wasn't going to do anything to me. As long as I didn't get caught here, I was good to go. The truth of the matter was, I found out years later that when a person dies, they don't go directly to heaven. But the scriptures say, but after this, or the judgment. It also teaches that all men shall be present at the judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we see a passage that is often used regarding knowledge and learning, talking about ignorance. But let's read verse 31 along with it. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is often how the passage is used and where it is stopped. But look at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. All of God's creation, man, will be present at the judgment. We know this further from the standpoint that Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The Bible tells us that all will bow to the name of Jesus. That all will confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I've said it before, and it's true, so I will probably say it again. There will be no atheists at the judgment. All will know that there is a God, and all will bow before him. Furthermore, we see in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, that all souls will be divided into two groups, the saved and the lost. Friends, this will not be like the choosing of teams on the playground. There won't be two people choosing, one person saying, well, I'll take Timmy, and the other person saying, well, I'll take Tommy. No. We'll be divided into two groups, the saved and the lost. And we will have already determined in this life which group we will be in. The determination for this will be determined by each individual as we occupy our bodies here on earth. What we do here on this earth will determine which group we're in. In whatsoever state we are in when we die will be our state for eternity. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What a picture must be conjured up in our mind when we contemplate this particular passage. No, we personally have not seen Jesus hungry or naked or mistreated or thirsty, or any of these things that he mentions here. But what does he say? For inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. In other words, you have done the things that I have put forth in my word for you to do, and therefore you are blessed of my Father. But more importantly, the idea that should be conjured up in our minds when we read this passage is verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me. Friends, when that separation is made, it will be eternal. There will be no more opportunities because we are at the judgment. Jesus himself shall be the judge. We're taught in the word that Christ is now king. He rules his kingdom, which is the church, from heaven. He has given us his word. And in the end, Christ will deliver the kingdom back to the Father, and then will become judge to judge mankind according to his word. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's why I said earlier that while we are in these bodies, while we are here on this earth, we have opportunity to serve him, to do his will, or to refuse to serve him. But we must be willing to pay the price, because after this, the judgment. We shall be judged based on our deeds. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, as we have already read, tells us who will render to every man according to his deeds. We will not enter into heaven based upon the deeds of our spouse or our parents or our siblings or our children. By the same token, we will not be punished because of the deeds of our parents, our spouse, our children, or our siblings. Therefore, we must each make the effort to do what God has said to do, so that we will stand before him favorably. We've already read also 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The words of Jesus, his teaching, shall be the standard by which you and I shall be judged. There are many in the world today that claim that they don't know what to do or how to live this life. We should know, because God gave us his word so that we might know. All we have to do is look in it and read it and study it and apply it, and apply it properly, so that we can prepare ourselves for this judgment. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus himself said that the words that he spake will judge them. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When we stand there, there will be two books, as I understand it. One will be the Lamb's Book of Life, and the other will be the Word. And the Lamb's Book of Life will be based upon how we have responded in regard to the Word. If our name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's on the roll somewhere. And all we have to do is a little bit of quick math. And I'm not good at math, but I can figure that one out. If there's two places to be, I'm not in this place, where am I? I'm in the other place. And so, it is the words of Christ. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There should be no dread for the righteous. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. You know, when we contemplate this life, all of the things that go on in this life and the departure from this life, there should be no dread if we have done what God has asked for us to do. If we have applied God's word properly to our lives, there should be no dread in our lives. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. when we properly apply the Word of God to our lives, there should be no dread. There should be no fear of death, except for the fact that we don't know what it's like to pass from this life to that which is beyond. We should be secure in that the promises of God are sure, and that He has promised us a home in heaven, and His Son came and purchased the church and then departed to prepare that place. However, the wicked have much to dread. I know that when I was called to the principal's office as a child, it happened several times. I never was told that I was exempt from an exam. More often than not, I went and I had dread. Why? Because I had done something. Because I had done something wrong. Because more than likely, I was going to get two punishments. One at home, when I got home, and one at school, right then. Imagine my relief when I'm called to the principal's office and I'm tentatively going down the hall. Everybody else is in their class. The hall is quiet when everybody's in their class. I'm going down the hall. I go to the principal's office. I sit down. My little knees are knocking. They call me in there, and there's something I lost. They gave it back to me, and they knew it was mine. Imagine my relief. Well, friends, those who are wicked and they go to the judgment, they will not have that experience because they have already lost their soul. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 gives us this picture. It says, "And I saw the great white throne and Him that sat in on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It seems to be the trend today to miss appointments, or at least cancel them and reschedule. It's not convenient to go today, so let's set it up for next week. We will not be able to cancel death or the judgment. You and I will absolutely be present for man's ultimate appointment, the judgment. The sensible thing is to make ourselves ready now for these appointments. We need to be ready for death because on the other side of the departure of the soul and spirit, there will be no second chances. There will be no opportunity to serve God and do His will. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, by inspiration, wrote words by which those in that day and now in this day should note and pay attention to. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why are we taking out ads in the paper? Why are we working on the website so that others might know where we are? Because we don't want them to experience the terror of the Lord. We want them to have the opportunity to prepare themselves for both of these appointments. Live your life like you're going to die, because you are. Live your life like you're going to stand before God, because you will. Let us be persuaded now, because later will be too late. What do we do to start this journey, to prepare ourselves for death and for the judgment? The Bible says, according to Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, that we are to hear. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Of course, this leads us to the next point is to believe. John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 tells us that we must confess. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And we are to be baptized. The Apostle Paul was told this in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when he was still known as Saul. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, once we have done those things, we have begun that journey, but we must live faithfully until death. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Let me ask you tonight, are you ready for these inescapable appointments? Are you a child of God? Have you allowed sin to separate between you and God and cause you to forget these appointments? What is the second law of pardon? It's applicable only to Christians, those who have once put on Christ but have allowed themselves to stumble and fall and separate themselves from God by sin. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we turn in our songbooks to our invitation song, you'll notice that the title of it is Too Late. Everybody will go to these appointments. For those that are not ready, it'll be too late. Are you ready? Won't you respond as we stand and sing?